Matthew chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
And open your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 1. And we've sung now two songs that give us so many sort of angles at who Jesus is, so many of his names and his titles and all that he is. And often when we give children names today in our society, we most of the time just give it because we like the name, we like the way it sounds, or it's a name that has been in our family for a while. And in the Bible, it was quite different. And very often, a name was given with a very deep meaning. And because the people wanted to say something about who God is or what had happened in the way that the child was born, for example. And so, especially that's the case with Jesus, this long-awaited child that we read of here in Matthew chapter 1. And Jesus, he has dozens and dozens of names in the Bible, and titles, and the way he is described for us, just like we sang in the pastor's songs. And that list, if you would put it all together, it's not like what we sometimes have with the king or the crown prince. They would say, well, he is Prince William, Duke of Cambridge, Lord of such and such, Earl of this and that, and then et cetera, et cetera. And then you go on as if it's just a whole list of things that you kind of tediously have to go through. And they've been given those names, but yeah, what do you do with it all? We shouldn't look at it in that way. For all these names and titles of Jesus, these are new angles and facets at who he is, what he has done, new ways of understanding. And we need that because just one name would be insufficient to describe it. And even all those names still don't grasp the full picture. They present us a true picture of Jesus. But our human words are never enough to fully grasp and understand just how glorious and how rich Jesus is. Well, tonight we'll zoom in on just two of those names, very key, central ones. The name Jesus and the name Emmanuel. Both of them we find in our text tonight. And you might be thinking, well, why? What are we going to learn from those? What do those two names mean? Well, let's see that and let's then rejoice. Because this is really, really good news. It is worth celebrating as we do in this time of year. It is joy to the world, as we'll sing in our final song later on. And may God, then, as we see more of who Jesus is, may God give us all a greater understanding and a longer-lasting joy than any present or gathering or meal or whatever in this season here on earth can give us. That this greater understanding of who Jesus is, that ultimate gift here at Christmas, that will give us the true joy and the deepest hope and security and joy and everything we can have in this world. So first thing then to look at, first heading for the message tonight is that it is a stunning message. And Joseph receives a stunning message. In verse 18, let's read that verse again. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. It's quite an understatement. You'd almost think Matthew was a Brit. She was found to be with child. There is so much in those words. So much emotion and depth packed in. And it's easy to glance over, but think of it. Joseph and Mary were pledged to be married together. That is a bit what we call engagement, but it's much stronger even, for much more binding. It is it's almost as strong as being married, but the couple just doesn't come and live together yet. And that's why in verse 19, we see that Joseph had in mind to divorce her. That's the normal word for divorce, that the Bible elsewhere uses to describe a divorce in marriage. It's a very strong bond here that they have. And what a thrilling prospect that is. By being engaged, Joseph was looking forward to get married to the woman he loved. And some of us here are even in that thrilling situation at the very moment, longing, being engaged, waiting for the marriage. And what a great thing to look forward to. But now then, if we read verse 19, it makes very clear that Joseph, he was so distressed and confused and stunned. It's like his answer, what do I do now? Kind of emotion. Because she was found to be with child. Just imagine that conversation. Mary had come to him. Joseph, I need to tell you something. Something has happened. What do I do now? Well, maybe you've been through such a moment. Someone coming up to you and saying, well, I need to tell you something. And often that's either really good news or it's terrible news. So Joseph might have sat down as we then do. And then I read this article, and this author, John Bloom, he described it so powerfully. And he said this, God chose Joseph for his role just as he chose Mary for her role. But he dealt with them in quite different ways. He could have told them both in advance about this child to come, Jesus. But he didn't. He informed Mary with a visit of the angel, but he did not do that up front with Joseph. And then God allowed what must have been a horribly awkward conversation to happen. And then he describes it something like this, and I'll retell it in my own words. But imagine it. Mary comes to him and she says, Joseph, I'm pregnant. But wait, don't jump to conclusions. I know it is quite unbelievable, but an angel came to me. And he told me that I am pregnant from the Holy Spirit, of a very special child, the Messiah himself. Imagine that. I haven't been unfaithful to you, Joseph, really. I tell the truth. I know it's hard to believe, but... Well, whatever Joseph thought about that moment. Verse 19 tells us he was a righteous man and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. And so he concluded he had to divorce her quietly. He struggled. What do I do now? Where do I go with this? He was a righteous man, it says. Or the newer edition of the NIV, it helpfully translated, he was faithful to the law. It's the same word as is used of Elizabeth and Zechariah in that other Christmas story of the birth of John the Baptist. They were also described as righteous people. And Luke then says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. And that's how we should read that word righteous. It doesn't mean that Joseph was a sinless man. But he was a very faithful Jew. He sought in all his ways to observe what God had commanded. And therefore he knew, for example, of Deuteronomy chapter 22, much earlier on in the Bible, describing what would happen in a case of adultery, of a woman and a man having come together, a woman found with child before she was married. And that wasn't what he wanted for Mary. So he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, says verse 19. Perhaps he could not believe that she had indeed committed adultery, but really, like her story, what did he do with that? And he loved her. So he finds himself in this terrible limbo, not knowing what to do. Where does he go? And he had then in mind to divorce her quietly. Well, I think it's hard to be to see how this pregnancy could really be kept a secret. She would grow a big tummy, and people in a small village culture like that, they would probably know of their engagement. So it may be only postponing trouble to come, but this seemed the best way forward for Joseph. But thankfully then, full of mercy as God is, God then, at that moment, also intervenes in Joseph's life. Because Joseph has a dream, we read in verse 20. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So an angel comes to him, and Mary had heard very similar words when the angel Gabriel came to her. The birth of a miraculous child, brought by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they are to call him Jesus. He will be a son of David, a king on the throne forever. It's a stunning message. In both ways that we use that word. It is shocking to them, to their lives. Yet it is beautiful. It rocked their lives in every way. But it was also the best news possible. The long-awaited Savior that God would give. The Son of David, the Messiah, born as their child. And note then that the angel in verse 20 very specifically speaks to Joseph as Son of David. And that he then has to take Mary as his wife and then name the child Jesus. That makes that Joseph becomes the legal father of Jesus. He is not his human father, but he becomes the legal father through adoption, through taking Mary as his wife, adopting Jesus as his son. And that's quite important because that makes then the conclusion of what we looked at last week, the first half of chapter 1. That long list of names, all those different names, preserving the king line of David. But that ended with verse 16 of chapter 1. Jacob, the father of Joseph, who is the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. So there was this climax hanging there still at the end of that line. Well, how then does this child become Joseph's child? How does he become truly the son of David? So that's what's at stake here. If Joseph would divorce Mary, how then does Jesus be the son of David? But it's worth asking then. With all these dreams, angel visits, why did God go through all this trouble? Why these miraculous events and this stunning message? It's stunning for us too, actually. On the one hand, it is shockingly confrontational, because this message about a unique baby, it reveals our biggest problem in life. It reveals our desperate situation. And that's sin. Verse 21, he came to save his people from their sins. All this was necessary to do that. But it's not just stunning in a shocking way, but it's also beautiful. Because there is that answer. It's a stunningly beautiful rescue plan of God. So that he gave his son for enemies, sinners, rebels. His only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not get what we all deserve, which is judgment and punishment for our sins, but instead receive eternal life through faith in Jesus. That's then our second thought. He will save his people from their sins. That's verse 21 again. The angel says to Joseph in his dream, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. There's so much wrong in the world around us, isn't there? We see it day after day in the news, in the lives of those around us, in our own lives. There's illness, there's death, there is crime, there's strife and arguments. There's so much wrong in this world around us because there is so much wrong in us, in our hearts. It's what the Bible calls sin, and that's our biggest problem. in our hearts, out of it come all the bad words we say and we might regret later on. All the pride, the lust, the anger, the grumbling. Everything that's wrong in this world comes out of our sinful hearts in rebellion against God, rejecting, refusing God. That's sin. Let's turn for a moment back to Psalm 130, which we read at the start. Psalm 130, that was page 439 in our Bibles. That psalm makes so clear where that puts us. Psalm 130, page 439, verse 3. It speaks to God. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are to be feared or fearfully served. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. Verse 7, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. See, those words redemption and redeem, that points to the payment of a ransom, a price that it has to be paid to make this right, to make that forgiveness of verse 4 possible, to have that record of sins in verse 3 cancelled, not credited to us. Therefore, we needed to be paid for, ransomed, redeemed. And verse 8 then says, He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. God will do that. And He did that by what Matthew is telling us here, by giving us His Son. So every time we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate that, not as just a cute little story about a baby in a manger, but a baby who came to this earth destined for the cross. And that's at the end of His life, and that's why Jesus came, to do this payment, this ransom, this redeeming, to make that forgiveness possible. At the cross where He died in our place, to pay that price that we would have to pay, but we can't. So that's then, if we read in verse 21 again, because He will save His people from their sins, that reminds us of that final verse in Psalm 130. This baby soon to be born is the one who saves. And God, the Lord Himself, will save, ends the psalm. Well, God Himself, that is Jesus. But because Matthew here says, because He will save His people from their sins. That's the very name Jesus has that meaning. The name Jesus comes from the Old Testament name, Jeshua or Joshua, that we see in the Old Testament quite a number of times. It means Yahweh or the Lord, with all capitals, saves. It's quite a common name in the Old Testament. So with all those people who were named that way, it was a sign of trust and looking forward to what God would do. A sign of relying on God, hope on God, that He would save. But now this time, this child is the very embodiment, the very person who will actually do that, who will do the very thing His name is pointing to, His meaning. Jesus is God Himself. And we see that also when we look at just the miraculous way that this child is born. Look at the end of verse 18 again. Mary, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Or in verse 20, the angel says, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This was not a normal birth. This is a miracle and a miraculous way that this baby was born and conceived. And then we can't understand that with our human brains. That's just not how things work. And so therefore, when we look at such verses, when we read this in God's Word, this is not something that we should try to dissect and pull apart and try to wrap our minds around. No, it is something that we read and we should marvel at. Because that is what was necessary to get us out of that massive problem of sin, to bring forgiveness to this world. That's what God needed to do to save us. And in this miraculous way, then, Jesus becomes that one unique person that is capable to save us. Truly God, truly man. God and man combined in that one person. A sinless person. Jesus was perfect, and not because Mary was sinless, but because God worked here in this miraculous way through the power of the Holy Spirit. In a way that has never been seen before and will never be seen again. A miracle. So the angel says you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So who are those his people? Back in Psalm 130, it says he will save Israel from their sins. And in one sense, Israel is Jesus' own people. But of course, we saw it last week already. And we'll see it again and again throughout Matthew's Gospel and all Bible, that God's salvation plan, the saving plan, is much bigger than just the people of Israel. Matthew goes on to show again and again that people from every nation, from every tribe, we heard it this morning, they all are saved through Jesus, able to be saved through Jesus, through faith in Him. And therefore, you and I, we can have great confidence. We can read this verse and believe it and trust God's promise that Jesus came to save His people from their sins. So has He saved you? Has He saved you? Are you one of His people now? Come to Him, He says. Jesus says in John 6, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. Come to Jesus, dear friends. And you will have forgiveness. You will have eternal life. Jesus will drive no one away who comes to Him. Whatever your background, whatever where you grow up, what your nationality is, whether you're poor or rich, whatever you do, whatever you have done in your life and regret or are ashamed of, you can come to Jesus and He won't drive you away. Jesus will save His people from their sins. And what then is the result? Because we see something about another name in these verses. And thirdly then, and finally, they will call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's our third thought tonight. They will call Him Emmanuel, God with us. Now, Matthew has heard this. Maybe Joseph or Mary himself, herself has told this to him. He heard it from Jesus later on when he wrote his gospel down, when the Holy Spirit worked through him to make this the Word of God Himself, written down by Matthew. He reflects on these things, this message from the angel. And then he adds in verse 22 this reflection, his way of thinking about it. And he remembers these verses in the Old Testament. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is a prophecy from the prophet Isaiah back in the Old Testament, some 700 years before this. It's mainly taken from chapter 7, verse 14, but informed then and interpreted through later prophecies that Isaiah gives about the Messiah. For example, those words that you often can hear with Christmas time from Isaiah 9, also speaking of this miraculous, wonderful child, where Isaiah said, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That's Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. In Isaiah 11 and other chapters, we see again this picture of this son, this child unfolding. And as Matthew then reflects on this, he quotes these words from Isaiah and he says, yes, this has now happened in Jesus. But if you would compare the first, there's one striking little difference. Here in Matthew we see, they will call him Emmanuel. Whereas back in Isaiah, it was a prophecy, you shall call him Emmanuel, about to the parents basically, and giving him the name. But Matthew says, no, here with Jesus, it's much bigger. This is not just about parents naming that child. It is much bigger. This fulfillment, it shows us that all these people, all his people, people in general, they will call him Emmanuel. Everyone who recognizes Jesus for who he really is, this Savior from sin, this miraculous child, they will say, yes, God with us, Emmanuel. They will call him Emmanuel. So have you believed this too? Have you concluded this? This is not a normal child. This is a child worthy of following, of giving everything for. A child who is unlike any other before and who can give me forgiveness, who can put me right with God. Jesus is God himself in the flesh. God become man. And through him we can know God. We can have God with us. A deeper relationship with God isn't possible. It is through Jesus. And imagine that then. And when Joseph and Mary held that baby, the mystery is just too great to understand, but Jesus is God himself there in the flesh as a human person. Truly man, but also truly God. The ancient church has summarized it as two natures, God and human, in one person, Jesus of Nazareth, the Savior, God with us. And therefore, Jesus is the fulfillment of all these Old Testament promises. Rob prayed about it, how God is so faithful in fulfilling all his promises. Well, time and again, God said to his people, when he made a covenant with them, a binding treaty, and he said, I will be your God. And you shall be my people, time and again. But of course, that went wrong again and again, because from our end as human beings, we don't keep that agreement. But God promised, I will bring my Savior. And it will be an agreement that can't be broken anymore. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Well, here in Jesus, we find that fulfilled. He is God with us, truly, most closely. God had worked toward that. What was broken back in the Garden of Eden at the very beginning of time, when Adam and Eve sinned, God wanted to restore that relationship, that we could be with God again. And he is doing that now through Jesus. And this is true whatever goes wrong around us in this world. However broken it is, however broken we find ourselves again and again, this truth stands. And it won't fall. In Jesus, we have God with us. Well, isn't that the greatest comfort you can have? Whatever goes on, comfort and joy, even the loneliest Christian on Christmas Eve, even those who are put in prison for following Jesus in other countries, they are not truly alone. No Christian is ever truly alone because God is with us. And of course, that doesn't mean that we should say, oh, well, that's easy then, and we can forget about the lonely people with Christmas. No, of course not. We are here as a family of believers together to care for those around us as well. And this is a time when loneliness is especially deeply felt. So we should remember what we saw last week, this new family that Jesus has come to make, a family of believers, the family of God, of course. But no Christian, not even those in prison, is truly alone. For God is with us. And God is still with us today, here, at this moment, through his Holy Spirit. Later on in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said it, where two or three, or, I don't know, 40, 50, are gathered in my name, there I will be with them. And at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, the last verse says, and surely I am with you always, till the very end of the age. God with us. That is through Jesus. And so our church family is called Emmanuel, to remember that, to celebrate that, that God is with us. The God who made you and me, the God who loved you and me even before he made us, who loved us so much that he came to save rebels, sinners, his enemies. He left the glories of heaven to do that. What a good news that is. What definitely worth celebrating this Christmas together. Now then, in verse 24 and 25, we see that Joseph responds with faith and obedience to what the angel and what Mary had said to him. He believed those words, however incredible they might be. And at that moment, he might not have seen anything changed with Mary yet. But he took her as his wife. He accepted the cost that they would be looked upon in their society, that they would have to bear that shame of this child who came about in a way that people didn't really understand. It was costly. It might have been scandalous, but he obeyed because he believed it. Well, in a moment, we will sing Joy to the World, one of those great Christmas carols. And there's a couple of lines so perfectly capture what we've been looking at tonight. Maybe, George, can you bring up the lyrics for the first verse? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. God himself coming to earth. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. That's what we should do. We respond in faith and obedience, just like Joseph did here. That if you have never done so before, you look to Jesus and you make room in your heart. You receive him. And when we look forward in the coming weeks to Christmas, we make sure that our hearts are ready for him. And then we sing and we rejoice. Maybe second verse, George. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. That's still the case. Let men their songs employ. The whole creation is called to sing for God, to rejoice for this enormous truth. And the third verse, George. This is true as far as the curse is found. That curse on sin that we all deserve. But it is removed. There is forgiveness now. Jesus is a Savior. So no sorrows anymore. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Blessings for all, everywhere human beings are sinners. But as far as the curse is found, Jesus comes to make these blessings flow. Of his saving, his reign, restoring that relationship with God. And final verse, George, he rules the world with truth and grace. The glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love, he will show that, he will prove that. Well, in a moment we'll sing this great hymn, and I think then we can truly say to each other, a Merry Christmas, because this is joy indeed. Shall we celebrate this together in the coming weeks? Amen. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, and we rejoice hearing of the great Savior that you have sent, that you have given. Lord, we don't deserve this. There's nothing that we can bring to make us worthy to accept such an enormous gift. But Lord, we rejoice that you have done this. Make us understand this, Father. Work in our hearts to understand this maybe for the first time or again. And help us to rejoice, to sing for you, to praise you, and to share this wonderful news and follow you in faith and obedience. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.